Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. All right, verses 4 to 8 record the parable of the sower itself. And then verses 9 to 15 record Jesus' explanation of that parable after his disciples asked him what it meant. Verse 9, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said. Now, the parable of the sower is preached on often enough and by individuals more able than me. So I'm not even going to try to expound the parable of the sower. All right, after briefly outlining the four types of hearers that Jesus' parable deals with, all I plan to do this morning is end up focusing on just the fourth, okay, the fourth, type of hearer, and then more particularly the last part of Jesus' description of the good soil hearers. Verse 15, we read it earlier, let's read it again. As for that, that's the seed that falls into the good soil, all right, or rather, maybe I'm misinterpreting that as I look at it. Let me just not even try. As for that, in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart. And here are the words I want to eventually land on, focus on. They bear fruit with patience. I have 3 points. First, point one, four types of hearer. This is just to set the broader context. There are four different types of ground in Jesus' parable. They represent four types of hearers. Hearers of what? Hearers of the word of God. Jesus says that. The second half of verse 11. The seed. What's received by the four different types of ground? The seed is what? It's the word of God. And then verse 1 actually tells us exactly what Jesus meant or means. He continues to speak through his word. Verse 1 tells us exactly what Jesus means by the word of God. Verse 1, soon afterward, he, that's Jesus, went on through the cities and villages doing what? Proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. All right, we're talking about the kingdom of God's promised king. Okay, that's that gift hidden for centuries, at least in its fullness, its dazzling and glorious fullness. All right, we're talking about the kingdom of God's promised king. It's a kingdom whose citizens enjoy salvation from sin first and then untold blessings, and that's present and future on top of salvation from sin. I won't carry on. The issue is this. The good news isn't received equally by all who hear it. And we'll run through this quickly. There are at least four different types of hearer, each represented by a different type of ground. Ground which the seed, the word of God, falls on. Now, this is familiar material for most. That's why I'm self-conscious, all right? So bear with me. Hopefully there's folk who aren't familiar with this parable. All right, four different types of hearer. The first type of ground, a footpath through or next to a field. It represents unaffected hearers. Verse 12, I'll simply read for the most part now. All right, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Moving on. The second type of ground, rocky ground, it represents glad but superficial hearers. Verse 13, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. We move on to the third type of ground, thorny ground. It represents distracted hearers. Verse 14, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And then the fourth and last type of ground, good soil, it represents fruitful hearers. Verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So we have four types of ground. We have four types of hearer. In those hearers, we have four responses. A simple question, where do you sit on that spectrum? Second point now, the good soil hearers. What do good hearers of the word look like? This is a pen picture in the form of a parable or a part of a parable. Well, in addition to not being like the three other categories of hearer, in other words, those who never believe what they hear, or those who temporarily believe what they hear, or in the third place, those who never fully or completely believe what they hear, all right, because they're distracted by the cares and concerns of this world and age. In contrast to those other three types of hearer, the good hearers, one, all right, in the first instance, they hold fast the word, what they hear, in honest and good hearts. And then two, secondly, they bear fruit with patience. It's as simple as that. Oh, that it were. Quickly, the first part of Jesus' description. Good hearers hold fast the word in honest and good hearts. Honest. Negatively speaking, that's without any inward self-deception or outward hypocrisy. Outward hypocrisy before God first, and then second, also others. Positively speaking, an honest heart sincerely and fully faces up to. All right? Firstly, what the word says, and secondly, what the world demands. Word, not world. What the word says and what the word demands. And that's irrespective of how unflattering or unwelcome those two things might be, or, and this is also true, how welcome but unbelievable, welcome but unbelievable what the word says and demands might be also. And the flattering and the unwelcome includes what the word says about God and sin and judgment, also fallen human nature, the only way of redemption. The list is quite long. The welcome but unbelievable, on the other hand, well, they include the things that the word says about grace and the free offer of the gospel. It has no price. It's offered free to Paul, to Magdalene, to me. Welcome, but unbelievable. The honest heart, as gobsmacked as it is, receives it gladly. Grace and the free offer of the gospel, a Savior and God beyond comprehension. Jesus doesn't just use the word honest, he also uses the word good. A good heart doesn't just honestly agree with what the word says. It buys into and it desires what the word demands without any agenda. Good hearts, like good soil, are receptive, and they're receptive through and through, and the roots of the word, just imagine it, the roots of the word go deep and penetrate every nook and cranny of the good heart. But let's not miss the beginning and the end of what Jesus says. All right? The good hearers, what does he say? Hold it. That's the word they hear. They hold it fast in, not with, in an honest and good heart. In other words, they don't so much hold fast onto something that's outside of them, but rather something that's become a part of them. Something they have decided to store and jealously guard. That's what this word hold fast means. If you look at its use elsewhere in the New Testament, they have decided to store and jealously guard the seed at the heart level. Turn quickly to Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Page 512. What does the psalmist say? What do we sing when we sing the psalmist's words here? I have stored up and hidden in the Hebrew are the ideas of treasuring and even stockpiling. All right, so this is not just a little jewel in a lovely little box. This is a storeroom bulging with treasure. All right. I have stored up your word in where? My shelves at home, in my heart. Why? Well, one reason follows, all right? There are others, that I may not sin against you. Back to Luke 8. The issue is this, all right? The Word of God is an objective reality. It's readable. It's copyable. It's printable. It's hearable. That's what we might dryly call the supply side. For economists. But there's another side, and that's the reception side. And on the reception side, at least in the case of the good hearers, those who receive the seed, right, the word of God, the gospel of the kingdom, right? On the reception side, the word of God is stored and it is jealously guarded at the heart level by the good hearers. It's held fast in all honesty and goodness of heart. Even when what it has to say is unflattering, unwelcome, welcome but quite unbelievable. What about challenging and convicting? Now that's probably triggered some introspection and perhaps even guilt. Well, we'll be feeling guiltier yet, but I hope in the best of ways. All right? So firstly, good hearers hold fast the word in honest and good heart. Secondly, how does Jesus describe them? Well, he says that good hearers bear fruit with patience. Bear fruit with patience. Let's not leapfrog to the words with patience yet. Bear fruit. The first part of what Jesus says, bear fruit. It's familiar imagery, isn't it? All right, the good hearers bear fruit. In other words, they show they are changed people. How? And again, I'm running through this, all right? As the Spirit and through the Word, the seed, excuse that, all right? As the Spirit and through the Word, all right? As the Spirit teaches them more about themselves and more about God in Christ, all right? And that's Calvin's big idea, early pages of his institutes. What are the two things we need to know? We need to know who God is and we need to know who we are. And when the two meet, well, there's an explosion of life by the Spirit. All right. So as the Spirit teaches them more about themselves and more about God in Christ, they increasingly distrust themselves and increasingly entrust themselves to the Savior in the first instance. Secondly, they also sacrificially serve the Savior and others out of love to Him. These are just suggestive lines of thought. Thirdly, more importantly, in the words of the second half of Romans 7 and verse 6, Romans 7 and verse 6. If you're going to turn there, page 943, you don't need to. All right. 7 and verse 6. These fruit-bearing good hearers, all right, they serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, all right? That's from the inside out rather than the outside in. The issue is this, all right? I've just given three lines of thought, all right? Okay, the issue is this. We mustn't artificially limit our definition of fruit to the things we are personally attracted to or personally find easier to do, all right? Jesus' words are open-ended. What we load them with should be open-ended too. The orchard of God, fruits without number, all right? We must be careful how we narrow down what bearing fruit is, all right? But then also, we should each want to play above our game, as it were, all right? At the same time that we surrender ourselves to, and to use the words of Paul in Romans 12, we want to play above our game at the same time as we surrender to the measure of faith that God has. What's the word? Assigned to us, Romans 12, early part of Romans 12. All right, we're not all around us. Fact. And neither should we expect, I'm running ahead of myself, right, we should expect everyone, every believer to be an all-rounder. All right, but enough of that, all right? Jesus didn't just say that good hearers bear fruit. He also specified the way they bear fruit. We've gotten where we needed to get to, all right? That's with patience. They bear fruit with patience. That's an interesting qualifier, isn't it? Patience. We're actually talking about one of the fruits of the Spirit, aren't we? So we're actually talking about a non-negotiable. And notice, Jesus doesn't say, bear fruit with love. He says, bear fruit with patience. And when I make that distinction, I'm not discounting love in any way. We heard it recently from this lectern, didn't we? Hopefully we read it often. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 13? Love is, amongst a whole lot of other things, love is patient, right? All I want you to notice when I say notice, he doesn't say bear fruit with love, but bear fruit with patience, is to have that word jump off the page. Did that to me. I've been a believer since I was 16, and it struck me in the face right there 4 months ago. Bless the Lord. Why would Jesus choose to say, bear fruit with patience? Thirdly, my third and last point, although there will be subdivisions, you know that from me, with patience, with patience. I had a friend in South Africa, he's gone to glory now. He said, have you ever read John Owen? John Owen's maths doesn't always work out all right, the subdivisions as you go down, but you've just got to bear with it because, yeah, John Owen's worth even his faulty maths. All right, with patience. All right, incidentally, Luke is the only gospel writer who records this additional little detail. Right, the other gospel writers pass over it, and not because it's unimportant. No one exhaustively records everything. All right, objectives differ. For our purposes this morning, Luke, carried along by the Spirit, he chose to include this detail, and that provides more than enough reason to deal with it with patience. All right? And we're going to deal with it in two ways. First of all, in terms of the basic meaning of the word patience, and then in terms of its practical significance in Luke 8 and verse 15. First, the meaning of the word patience. What is patience? Well, patience is the ability to wait, all right, or to continue doing something despite difficulties, disappointments, setbacks. It's the ability to suffer inconvenience, to suffer provocation, right? To weather inexplicable delay, and to do that without complaining or becoming annoyed. And incidentally, the Greek word that Luke uses is made up of two other little Greek words, simply abide and under, literally abide under. All right, that's continue living. And in this specific context of 8 verse 15, Luke 8 verse 15, continue living under circumstances that aren't conducive to carrying on and bearing fruit because they simply aren't what you want or aren't what they should be. All right? Some English versions, and perhaps some of you have got those versions on your laps, they use the word endurance or perseverance. Bear fruit with endurance or bear fruit with perseverance. I don't think we need to worry about the different choices here, all right? Because patience on the one hand and endurance or perseverance, they're effectively synonymous. Endurance or perseverance, on the other hand, they're actually just two sides of exactly the same coin. All right? One coin, two sides. Both patience on the one hand and endurance, perseverance on the other hand, they both assume delayed relief or gratification. The provocation's gone. The delay's gone. The disappointment is gone. What we are talking about is the continual bearing of fruit under some type of challenge or trial. All right, challenges or trial that test our patience and which, as a result, demand a measure of endurance or perseverance. Endurance or perseverance, they emphasize the doing. Bearing fruit is actually already there in the sentence, all right? The doing, and patience simply adds a dimension, all right? That's waiting or bearing with, all right, difficulties, suffering, disappointment, okay? Endurance, perseverance, the doing, keeping on going, the marathon runner who, despite agony in his or her legs, head down, proceeds to that finish line. All right? Endurance, perseverance. Patience is just more the attitude of spirit, just going, it'll end soon. It's worth enduring. I hope you're with me. All right? Okay. Secondly, now, the practical significance of the word here, that's patience, in Luke 8 and verse 15. Why would the good hearers of the word need patience as they bear fruit? Why do they, as Jesus puts it, bear fruit with patience? I've been hinting. We've been going this way all at least the last few minutes, all right? Here's why, all right? They aren't in control of much, if not most, of what is happening around them and to them. There's a lot of what happens in our lives that's contrary to what we would like to happen. Indeed, there is a shed load of stuff that is nothing short of, and let's be honest, brothers and sisters, confusing, if not confounding. And what the fruitful need to do if they are to remain fruitful is be patient. That's be content, because that's an element of patience. It's be content to let things that are out of our control, beyond our pay grade, let those things run their course as they continue to do what, as we continue to do what we must do, and that's bear fruit. What type of things? Well, the Savior doesn't tell us. How about the following? And again, this is just three lines of thought. I'll mention them first, and then we'll briefly thread each out, and then we're almost there. Right. How about the following? First, we need patience in terms of Christ's kingdom. Does that sound shocking? Christ's kingdom, that's the way it comes and what it involves. The coming of the kingdom, what it involves. That demands patience. Secondly, Christ's people, who they are and what they are like this side of the grave and glory, they demand patience too. All right, and then thirdly, Christ's work in us. All it involves, it demands patience. We're on the final track, all right? First of all, Christ's kingdom, the way that it comes and what it involves, it demands patience. Christ's purposes repeatedly surprise us, don't they? That's an understatement. If we're honest, they shock us. They leave us spiritually breathless. Sometimes paralyzed. But they are his purposes. And their rollout occurs according to his timetable, not ours. We'll come back to this at the end, all right? But patience is the way that we show him we trust him. For all his wisdom, to do all things well. I find the words of John in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9 quite sobering and yet also extremely helpful. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Page 1028. The church Bibles. Look how John introduces himself. So this is a general statement. All right. I, John, your brother and partner, and then follow three things. All right. In, first of all, the tribulation. Secondly, and the kingdom. And then thirdly, the patient endurance. Do you see this trinity there? Right? The tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance. And that's exactly the same word we have in Luke 8 and verse 15, but it's translated with two words. The two alternatives, all right? Patience, endurance, coupled together, all right? The tribulation, the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. I won't carry on. He talks about where he was, right, when the book of Revelation and the visions in it were given to him. Now how are the two realities of first of all, kingdom on the one hand and tribulation on the other hand, how do you harmonize them? Patient endurance. There's the key. Rome wasn't built in a day, was it? We say that. And neither is the kingdom. But not because the kingdom couldn't be built in a day. The Lord could do it flicking his fingers. Just thinking words in his mind. All right? Rome wasn't built in a day, and neither is the kingdom. Not because the kingdom couldn't be built in a day, but because the Lord has simply chosen otherwise. And that calls for patience. The tribulation that accompanies the coming of the kingdom underscores the need for patience. So, this first point, Christ's good, wise, and sovereign, but often perplexing purposes for the kingdom and its coming, and the world generally as well, they call for patience. But secondly, Christ's people, who they are and what they are like, this side of the grave in glory, they demand patience. And we smile. Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, page 977. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. He had to be patient, didn't he? I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. I don't need to develop this. We've heard this recently. It's not going to harm to be briefly reminded, will it? Living with and working with other believers demands patience. Why? Well, it involves living and working with people who don't always get along with each other. Sometimes won't get along with each other. It involves people we don't get along with. Let's not just be spectators and audience. It involves people we don't get along with because they don't see things as we see them or we believe they ought to see them. We don't all walk at the same speed, do we? And we're not all at the same point on the journey to glory. And that's even those with similar temperaments. Good fathers, what do? They pace an afternoon walk according to the slowest walking child. The mature and the experienced don't expect others to be on the same page as them. And we're happy to live that way, aren't we, brothers and sisters? And that's because other believers are not answerable to us. They really aren't. We're control freaks, a lot of us, in some way, somehow, and we don't realize it, all right? Other believers are the Lord's, answerable to Him first and loved by Him most. And that's why we can be a happy family, despite our diversity. Yeah, there are times when there needs to be action, but that's always done in love. But let's speak about the general tenor of things. But thirdly and lastly, all right? There's another reason for patience, and that's Christ's work in us. Not just Christ's work in the kingdom and the world generally or in others, but in us. In terms of all it involves, that demands patience. Again, we ask why. Well, things repeatedly turn and go ways we don't like and we don't understand. There are many reasons for that. But one of the reasons we should never forget is because the Lord is busy working on ruined materials. We've been found in a backfield, rusted, broken. We need new parts and we need parts cut out. That's painful. We are all of us works in progress, and it is what workshop downstairs storeroom upstairs. Till we die. The workshop part. Now, I'm not saying this to discourage any of you, but to calibrate your expectations. It's cleaning and cutting and shaping and sanding and painting and polishing with all the nauseous smells that come with polish and varnish and stains, etc. All right? Until we are ready to be shipped off for glory. The angels are told a parcel's on its way. Seedlings in a nursery might have great ambitions of what they will become, what they will eventually become, but it takes time and is best left for the gardener with all the thorough drenching and repotting and then the pruning. Perhaps the grafting, as well as the gentle care and sunshine the gardener gives. You know who I'm speaking of, right? Many refusing the gardener's, capital G, many refusing the gardener's loving and wise care end up disfigured and diseased. They won't have it the gardener's way, so they go their own way. Like the psalmist, Psalm 31 and verse 15, just one verse, all right? Psalm 31 and verse 15. What we need to do, and this, there could be all sorts of texts we could have turned to, but given patience involves things not being what we'd like them to be, what they should be, we need patience, all right? 31 verse 15. We need to say to the Lord, in honest and good hearts, we need to say, my times are in your hand. Conclusion. I hope this is the best part. What's the common thread to the three areas of reality of life that we've just worked through? All right? Christ's kingdom, Christ's people, Christ's work in us. I worded those deliberately. What's common to all three things? It's Christ. The thing about patience, in common with quite a number of other virtues and graces that we should pursue and practice. All right. The thing about patience is that it's best gained and best maintained not so much by focusing on it, but on other things. Now, sure, self-control plays a big role. We have to get ourselves by the scruff of the neck and say, no, I will not react when provoked. With me? Or when some development occurs and we just cannot understand how a loving, good, wise God could be the origin of it, we go, by faith, I believe. That takes self-control. We have to take ourselves by the scruff of the neck. But that's not, we must not forget that love and faith do things for patience that bear self-control as spiritual and as necessary and as spirit-sourced as it is, doesn't. What am I getting at? We can afford to be patient given such a lovable and a faithful Savior. We can bear fruit with patience. Patience is all about the unideal and the timings of things, isn't it? Could there be anyone better to leave the unwanted and the timings of things with than Christ? We're talking about the one we know. Don't forget in the dark what you knew in the light. We're talking about the good Christ. We're talking about the wise Christ. We're talking about the sovereign Christ. Is there anyone better positioned to secure our safe arrival in glory? But more, is there anyone better positioned to enable patience, and that through the Spirit that He has sent with the Father? We bear fruit only by His grace. We're only patient by His grace. It's invaluable grace. It's expensively purchased grace. And the Father's with the Son in all of this. The whole Holy Trinity is in it, all right? How will the Father not give us with Christ the good gift of patience? And not just for us, to get more comfortably to glory, but for His glory too.